Amen. And what a joy it is as we do reflect on our God who is supremely worthy of all worship and praise. Appreciate that very much this morning, Mrs. Bakri, and certainly appreciated the choir this morning, His Life for Mine, a wonderful message and song. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And as you are turning there, a little bit of insignificant Calvert trivia on Grandparents Sunday. I am preaching today from the Bible that was given to me when I was ordained, actually back in 1990, a couple years after I had graduated from college on June 24th. And this Bible was given to my dad by my grandmother when my dad was unsaved. This was the first Bible that he owned, and the Lord used this. He was telling me, I called him this morning to confirm that I had my facts straight, and he's on the West Coast, and so I almost woke him up. I didn't realize he was on the West Coast, but he said this Bible was actually delivered to him by helicopter. He was a part of an exclusive group of, I think, 30 soldiers, paratroopers in Italy, and his particular unit, and this is the Bible that my grandmother, who was a God-fearing lady, had sent to him while he was there, and you've probably heard his testimony before, but he knew that Bible reading was not the macho thing to do, so he very quickly hid the Bible, and when no other fellow soldier was around, he would pull it out and read it, and then he would hide it as soon as someone started coming or he heard their voice, because he didn't want them to know that he was actually reading the Bible. So that's just a fun thing, and Dad used this Bible, and of course, he'll probably shoot me for saying this, but he used to go by Buddy. So actually, this Bible says Buddy Calvert on the front, and that was his name growing up. And he dropped it, I think, actually at the point at which he became pastor. And then also on my mom's side of the family, it's fun today to have on my grandfather's tie pin. And I don't think they actually make tie pins anymore. They make tie tacks. But this actually has like a 2-inch long pin that goes down the back. And my grandfather wore this for many years. My mom's dad, who also knew the Lord as his Savior. And I was blessed, and I don't take it lightly, to have Christian grandparents on both my mother's side and my father's side, and something that I certainly praise the Lord for. Ezra chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, God, we do thank you for each person who is here today, and in particular for the grandparents. Lord, we realize that all the way back from the Garden of Eden, you've given the responsibility to the parents to rear their children in a fashion that is pleasing unto you. And God, that as grandparents, that they would continue to have a role in the spiritual formation of future generations. Father, today as we look into your word, it is our most sincere desire that the message that we hear would come from you and not from man. Thank you, Father, for the holy word of God that gives us the instruction that we need so that we can have homes that are pleasing to God and that we can see future generations to continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may surmise that our passage before us is somewhat an unusual text for Grandparents Sunday. We find Ezra here lamenting the wrong direction the children of Israel had taken. He had seen the people go astray from following God and now took this occasion to pour out his heart before the Lord. In this passage, we will see that he concludes his prayer with the end result in the home of those who choose to do things God's way. So it is my prayer today that we will take his advice to heart and achieve the glorious result that God intends to pour out on all those who insist on doing things God's way. It was Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, who said, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." Here in our passage, we find Ezra, certainly one of God's choice servants, also one who was chosen of the Lord to be a prophet and to be a scribe, hence to have the responsibility of recording some of the history of the children of Israel, and also responsible for communicating to the children of Israel the word of God, the message from the Lord, how they were to direct their lives, how they were to walk lockstep with what God's plan was for his people. And yet we find in this specific context before us this morning a somewhat sad time in the life of the children of Israel, because Ezra has realized here that from the leaders on down, starting with the priests and others, as is indicated in the first four verses of this chapter, that the people had gone astray and had intermingled with the heathen nations that were around them. They had, instead of maintaining a separate life and seeking to maintain themselves as God's holy, righteous people, they had mixed with the other nations that were around them. And of course, unfortunately, suffered the results of straying from the perfect center of the will of God. So what was it that Ezra sought to accomplish? How was it that he was desirous of seeing God effect a change in the future generations of the children of Israel? What was it that he said to them that they ought to do? How should they do things differently to thereby achieve God's perfect goal for them as a people? Well, we understand here, of course, in the light of the situation, that he was humbled, first of all, in the presence of God. He was humbled in the presence of God.
The interesting thing, as he begins to pour his heart out before God, we see his outward contrition. We see the fact that he tore his garment and that he went down upon his knees before a holy, righteous God. And I think today, as we examine our country and as we see where we are headed in the future, and as we look around us and we see all those who are trampling on the name of God, who are fearful of taking a stand for Jesus Christ, that what we must do if we are to see future generations do what God wants them to do is to truly humble ourselves before God, get down on our knees, and genuinely plead for God to do a work in our hearts, in our homes, and truly in this land. But the blessing of it is the same fashion in which God responded to Ezra thousands of years ago, he will continue today to respond to the voice of his people, who will humble themselves in the sight of a holy God. But you know what's interesting here is Ezra, as God's leader, did not somehow view the relationship that he had with God's people as an us and them. But he realized he too was a part of the whole situation there. Not only was he a part of the solution, but he also was a part of the problem. Which is why he tells us there in verse 6, he says, "Our iniquities are increased over our head. Our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." You know, it's interesting today when we think about where we are going and we look at future generations and we see those that are wandering from the principles that God has laid out, and we see those who no longer take heed to the commandments and statutes and judgments that are laid out in this holy book, that all too often we want to put the blame on everybody else, but we don't want to look inward. We want to say, well, you know, it's because of the culture of our day. And certainly the culture of our day is not one that embraces God or his principles. We want to say, well, you know, it's just because of the materialism that is around us today. And certainly that has a great impact on the homes across this land. But I want to remind each one of us that if we are always seeking to cast blame on everybody else as to why the future generations do not want to serve God, we will never see God truly do a work in our hearts. Unless we come before him and we say, God, I realize too my responsibility in seeking to live out the principles as found in God's holy word. I realize, God, that I have to do my part, that I have to walk holy before a righteous God, that I have to have the heart for God that we've been talking about this year if I desire for future generations to have a heart for God, if I desire for my children to have a heart for God, for my grandchildren to have a heart for God, then I, Lord, have to make certain that I am doing my part on a daily basis to look inward and seek to have a heart that is clean and righteous and holy before God. But somehow when we talk about sin, we tend to think of sin as only the matters of robbing a bank and going out and murdering someone, and we don't necessarily think of sin as an apathetic attitude towards the work of the Lord, as the casual approach to the principles that are laid out in God's holy word. You see, the problem that we find here was that the people had disregarded the clearly laid out instructions given to them by God. God knew the end result if they were to intermingle with all of the unsaved heathen nations that were around them. They would in turn adapt their ungodly ways. They would begin to worship those false idols, and they would forget about God, Jehovah, who was their creator and who was, in fact, their leader. And so the first course of action that we should take in seeking God's blessings on our homes is to go to God in prayer. And then the next step as we go to God in prayer is to be humble and acknowledge our own sin, and to look into the Word of God with such frequency, to have such a heart that is in tune with God, that we quickly recognize when sin creeps into our hearts and to our lives, so we can confess it to God and enjoy the wonderful blessings that come from having a close walk with our Heavenly Father. He viewed the condition of the children of Israel as a result of what they had sown. Look in verse 7. The Bible says, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day." You see, he understood that because of their sins, they had been sent to captivity. He continues, "For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil." Sometimes we tend to forget the sowing and reaping consequences that are laid out really all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This morning in our foundations class, we were examining there when Eve was tempted by the serpent and the way in which she fell prey to that temptation. And then Adam also fell into temptation. And immediately, because they had sinned, there were consequences. The separation that came from God, and in turn, the curse that was pronounced upon man regarding the ground of the earth and upon woman in childbirth. And yet we look forward, and somehow today, for some reason, we think that we as a society can continue on and show total disregard for God and for His principles, and we can adjust things and we can twist things to make God say things that He never said to somehow justify what we know in our heart of hearts is an ungodly, unbiblical pattern. But what are we going to do? How are we going to see God turn things around? You see, because of their sins, they had been sent to captivity. And because of their sins, they were made a laughingstock. The Bible says also, to confusion of face, as it is this day. We can be grateful for those grandparents who are concerned about the spiritual needs of their grandchildren, realizing that is the absolute greatest inheritance that they could ever pass on to future generations. That is something which moth and rust will not be able to corrupt, nor thieves be able to enter in and steal, if they can pass on to them a spiritual legacy. But it will not happen by coincidence. It will not happen by simply going through the motions. It will only happen when we take seriously our responsibilities of maintaining a heart for God 365 days a year, and with every breathing moment desiring to pass on a heart for God to our children and to our grandchildren. Does it matter? You see, he was humbled in the presence of God. Oh, but he also found hope in the grace of God. He found hope in the grace of God. You know, it's interesting as we think of the history of the children of Israel, and of course, the one thing that they suffered so often was God would come through them and speak to them through his messengers, through the prophets, and would share with them, this is what you need to do. Here's where you've gone astray. They would get their act in order, to use modern day vernacular. And then just as soon as the blessings of God started to pour upon them, they would forget where those blessings came from and immediately go back to their sinful habits before. And we see this happening over and over and over again. And of course, what he's referring to here, we think of the captivity of the children of Israel because they had gone astray. We realize that at this point in their history, they are not enjoying all of the blessings of God. We think of their release from captivity by Cyrus, in the time of which he is speaking, as also referred to in the book of Isaiah in chapter 26, comparing that with the long period of suffering during the time of the Assyrians, all the way up until the reign of Cyrus. He says, you know, he says, nevertheless, we are grateful that God has still showed his grace to us. I think in our current day and age, and where you and I live, it's important for us to remember that God may show his grace on us to the extent that he does not pour out his righteous wrath and indignation upon us in our evil ways. But we cannot take this for granted. We cannot assume that we can just get by if we're really going to see the future generations continue in the ways of the Lord. It will not happen by coincidence. The Bible reminds us all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 6. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 3. Then we look forward and we think of what the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103 when he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." In Psalm 103 verses 8 and 9. And what a blessing it is to know that today that the same grace that reached down and saved so many of us through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary is still sufficient today for all those who have yet to put their faith and trust in him. So we think of humbling ourselves before God. Oh, but there is so much hope to be found in the grace of God. Of course, the writer to the Hebrews points this out in Hebrews chapter 10, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." You see, his grace was given. It was for a specific time, a specified amount that was there. And also a remnant was left. And then he says to give us a nail in his holy place. Why? That our God may lighten our eyes. Now, when we think of Ezra and the specific context of talking about a nail in the holy place, he would have been thinking of the temple. He would have been mindful there of the place where the visible presence of God was reflected on. The Shekinah glory that would have rested there over the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies. And he was grateful for the fact that God was allowing them to be back in Jerusalem and that the temple was allowed to be worked on and to be reconstructed. And how wonderful it is to know that even though man may choose of his own free will to wander and to stray from God and may choose to do things his own way, that God has always promised us that his word will prevail, that his light will never go out. And that although it may shine brighter at some times than it does at others, we know that our God has never and will never fail any one of us. And what a blessing it is to realize that although we look around us and we see a bleak picture, that we always have hope as found in the name of Jesus Christ. But are we grateful for that hope? Do we appreciate that hope? Do we have the vision that God desires for us? You see, because of the nail in his holy place, because of that spiritual symbol that was given to them there, he says the purpose of that is so that we can see properly, that our God may lighten our eyes and to give us a little reviving. What a blessing to remember again that God has not forsaken us. God has extended mercy unto us. But this morning, could it be that there is someone here who has not yet tasted of the grace of God? Who has not yet come to the place where they've realized there is no hope apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? And I remind you this morning, if you may look forward to your children or to your grandchildren, and you may be wondering about their spiritual needs, and you may be heartbroken at one who has not yet received Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that the same blood that washed away your sins, if you know Christ as your Savior today, will still wash away their sins if they but call out and ask for the Lord to come into their heart and save them and cleanse them. And yes, we can see God do a reviving work among his people. Yes, we can see God truly open our eyes to cause us to see as he sees. But as we examine here the humility that came in the presence of the Lord as he humbled himself, the hope that was found in the grace of God, then we also realize that he held them responsible for the goodness of God. What should our response be? What is it that we are to do? Well, in verse 10, the Bible says, "Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets." So what our response should be to the condition that is around us is not to say it's hopeless, not to say there's nothing we can do, not to say, well, you don't understand. I've got a wayward grandchild. I have one who's totally turned his eyes on God. I have one who's totally wandered from the ways of the Lord. No, our response should be to listen to what is the message that the messenger of God, the servants of God, are proclaiming today, and to come back and to restore our faith in this wonderful book, and realize that just as Ezra faithfully proclaimed the word of God hundreds of years before Jesus Christ would ever come to walk the face of this earth, that yes, today we can find hope in the house of God. And what a joy as we listen to God's servants and as we take time to examine God's word. But also, our response must not include just listening to God's servants, but to look at the world the way that God looks at the world. You see, he says here that by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. You see, all too often what we do is we begin to look at the world and we allow for its enticing influences to creep into our own hearts and lives. Those influences that can cause us to think of, well, you know, if I could spend some time just out having fun, or I could spend some time fellowshipping with the people of God, what choice do you make? Well, you know, if I could spend some time reading a good book, or I could spend time reading God's book, what choice do you make? Well, if I could spend time donating to a worthy cause, or spend some time giving of myself to worship God, what choice do you make? What is your response? How do you look at the world? Unfortunately, all the way up through the New Testament, we are reminded of the fact that there is the lust of the eyes. There is the lust of the flesh. There is the pride of life. And if any of us take one step away from God, we are that much more susceptible to the temptations of this world. Which is why the only way that we can have a heart for God is by keeping our eyes firmly fixed on Him every day of our lives. You see, Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. But what is our response? Do we truly learn the way of the holy? Or might we be guilty of learning the way of the heathen? What is it that we find most entertaining? Things that are godly, things that are for edification, or things that are fleshly and appeal to our own carnal nature? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You know, for some reason, we hesitate to call sin, sin. For some reason, in our current day and age, we tend to think of, well, you've got your opinion and I've got my opinion. But let's be honest this morning. Neither your opinion nor my opinion is of any eternal value. It is what thus saith the Lord that matters. But are we responding appropriately? Okay, you have a grandchild that's not living for God. How much time are you spending praying for them? How much time are you spending taking them before the throne of God and pleading on their behalf that the Holy Spirit will do a work in their hearts? Or do we say, well, it's just hopeless. Well, I just don't know. Well, you know, maybe you look and you say, yes, but, you know, their parents are not living for God. What are you doing to cause their parents to be pointed to God? You know, when we think of times of gift giving and we think in terms of a Christmas or a birthday or some other holiday, are you doing your part to have a spiritual impact on their lives? Are you giving them things that could point them to Christ? As I already mentioned at the very beginning of my message, the Bible that I hold in my hands today was given to an unsaved son by a God-fearing mother who refused to give up on him, although he was literally thousands of miles away from home with absolutely no gospel preaching church or influence anywhere near him. But she didn't give up. She continued. And even though her son did not warmly receive the spiritual advice that she gave to him, she did not quit until God did a work and saved his soul. So what is it that God is desirous of you today, Grandma? Will you take an active role in your children and grandchildren's lives? He goes on, and in verse 12, he says, "Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever." I want to remind us of an important principle here, and I believe this is all too often something that is overlooked. And I do realize that the line is somewhat blurred between the responsibility of the parent, which should be first and foremost, but also I believe there is a rightful place for even the responsibility and loving admonition of the grandparent regarding the role that you play in who your children or your grandchildren will marry. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" What was the sin here that the children of Israel had committed? But they had intermarried with non-believers. They had showed disregard for the holiness and righteousness of God. Sometimes today we say, well, but she's such a nice young gal. I know she'll take good care of him. But he's such an upright young man, and he comes from a good family. If he doesn't come from a godly family and doesn't have God in his heart, your daughter or granddaughter has no business going out with him. Oh, but wait a minute, that's getting a little too personal. No, my friend, that is getting practical from God's holy word. You see, they reap the consequences of trampling on the principles of the word of God, of closing their ears to the message that was given to them faithfully by the servants, the prophets of God, by choosing to do things their own way. And he said, wait a minute. He said, you shouldn't be giving your daughters to those unsaved men. You shouldn't be giving your sons to those unsaved ladies. But it's also interesting in the specific context that he reminds us that we should not make the world's ambitions our ambitions. Because he says here in verse 12, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. I understand, and rightfully so, to an extent, the grandparent who is proud of the educational accomplishments of their grandchildren. I understand to a certain extent the grandparent who is proud of the professional accomplishments of their grandchildren. But I want to remind us that when our ambitions mirror the ambitions of the world, I submit to you this morning that we are outside the will of God. That when we can praise and laud a secular accomplishment and show disregard for any spiritual accomplishment, then we have allowed the world's wealth and their goals and their ambitions to become ours. As opposed to saying, wait a minute, my utmost desire for my son, for my daughter, for my grandson, for my granddaughter. Yes, I want them to work hard. Yes, I want them to have a good work ethic. Yes, I want them to provide for their family. If it's a son providing for his wife or a grandson providing for his family. But the most important thing to me about my children and my grandchildren is that they seek to walk with God. And that's what my focus is. And that's what my desire is. If they never come to have one single degree after that name, but they come to the place where they have God Almighty reach down and save their soul, and they seek to walk with Him every day of their life, then I will be thrilled at the eternal riches that they will have accumulated up in heaven. As opposed to the size of their bank account or the model of their car. What are our goals? What should our response be to the condition of our world? You see, if we do respond properly, the reason that he says that we should not be intermingling with the unsaved, that we should not be going after their wealth and making the world's ambitions our ambitions, he says in verse 12, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. As I mentioned to you previously, by the grace of God, I thank the Lord that someday, when God calls me home, that I will be able to see my grandparents, my mom's side, my dad's side, in heaven forever. And this morning, we may be thinking, well, but my parents or my grandparents have gone on and they didn't know the Lord. We cannot change that. But you know what you can do? You can leave the greatest inheritance possible for your children and your grandchildren by making certain that you are walking with God today. By making certain that you are seeking to have a heart for Him. By making certain that you are seeking to live in accordance with the principles of the Word of God. I do understand that the children of Israel were in a unique covenant relationship, and we are not in that same covenant relationship today in the strictest sense of the term. But the principles still apply. God still blesses obedience. As Moses told the children of Israel, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 and 9. You know the exciting thing about this chapter is as Ezra poured his heart out before God, when he had prayed, when he had confessed his sin, then he took this to the people of God. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 10, says that there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. They listened to what he had to say. They realized, you know, we've messed up. But they didn't say, what's the use? They didn't say, well, but we can't change what's already happened. No, they looked forward and they said, wait a minute. Today we can get things right with God. From this day forward, we can be again what God wants us to be. And we can begin to enjoy the blessings of God upon us as a nation and as a people. You know what God desires of us today? Not to lament the past, because we can't change the past. But to determine with our hearts that we are going to change the future. Amen. You know, our time on earth, while it may seem long for a moment, truly in light of eternity is not much more than a blink of an eye. I like the words of the songwriter when he said, they tied our shoes, took us to school, patched our worn out jeans, They soothed our tears and calmed our fears and listened to our dreams. Somewhere along their golden years, their hair has lost its sheen. The notes to hymn 110 crackle when they sing. And now they are alone. No children's voices fill their empty homes. The folks that taught us our first words still have much to say. The silver secrets of the world lie beneath those crowns of gray. As they approach the end, we change our role from children to best friend. We must love them while we can. We must love them while we can. For time just seems to hurry by, and the days slip into years, and the moments that we have will disappear. So love them while we can. Today, might you need to come and humble yourself before God? Might you need to come and be reminded, there's hope. There's hope in my unfailing heavenly Father. Is there a message from God's word, from his servants that are proclaiming the truth that needs to be heeded in your life? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.